All righty, let's open our Bibles to this morning. You're going to need to keep them handy a little while, be back and forth a little bit. But Matthew 4, we can start there, and John 4 as well. Matthew 4 and John 4. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And verse 12. Now Matthew 4:12 it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now look in John 4 real fast as well. And there won't seem at first to be a link between these two passages, but just give me some time to develop something here. John chapter 4, and notice verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, that he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." And of course, at that point, the Samaritan woman comes and discusses some things with him. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, turn our attentions to some things here this morning. I pray this might be a help to all of us here. Father, this is certainly something that a battle we all face and a battle we all fight. I hope that, Lord, we might realize that there's an opportunity here, Father, for a great profit, but also an opportunity for great waste as well. Pray we might be able to look at this in a different light than maybe we have before. I just pray you'd help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, two times in the New Testament, and we'll go there later, Bible talks about redeeming the time. And most people are aware that they should redeem their time, be better with their time. Most Christians certainly know it, if they've had the Bible preached and taught at all. Sometimes even lost people are very good with it. You have CEOs and folks that are very busy that many times manage to do very, very well and are very, very disciplined in how they use and exploit their time. I'd like to touch a base on that for a little while this morning. The passages I pointed you to here this morning don't apparently have an awful lot of import, maybe, but what I desire to show in those two passages was each time something happened, Jesus Christ gets on his feet and has to walk somewhere and go between Samaria and Judea or between Capernaum and somewhere else. In the one case in John chapter 4, he winds up traveling all day. Comes in, he's walked all day, and comes in and sits down at a well. As you know, the Samaritan woman comes up, and there's a long discussion there. But I point out to you there that Jesus Christ spent quite a bit of time just traveling, walking, sitting in a boat, preparing meals, spent a lot of time around a fire with disciples and all those things. And I'm reminded that while Jesus Christ had this mission, that, you know, even for most of us, we find that in the process of trying to get to the important stuff, there's an awful lot of downtime. The subject this morning is downtime. And I'm going to define downtime maybe more differently than you would have thought. But it's a blessing to be able to, if necessary, get on a plane this afternoon and travel to the West Coast, anywhere up and down it. Certainly couldn't drive in the 3 hours of overflight that in which you can fly it. The problem with flying sometimes is that It's easily from my house about an hour to get to the airport, not mentioning traffic. You get to the airport and you go in and you go through this process by which you're rushed here and rushed there. Then you wind up at your gate and then you plop down on your backside and wait. And if the plane's delayed, you wait more. And finally you get on the flight and of course you take off, and 3 hours later you're in Seattle, or 4 hours later San Francisco, or wherever you're going. Unless you have a layover. And boy, with a layover, you got to land, and then you run down to your other gate, and sure enough, that flight's been delayed, so you sit around on your backside some more. And so the point is that, yes, it's very convenient. It's not the issue of being in the air. The issue is that there's an awful lot of hurry up and wait involved. There's a lot of downtime involved. Think back to last winter, late February, when we had the Super Bowl thing here. We logged, by the time it was all over, about 10 hours, I suppose, of all of us on the streets, an hour a day for those 8 or 9 or 9 or 10 days of whatever it was of partying going on down there. Got a bunch of the gospel out. But think of all the time that was spent in the van going, in the van coming, just getting buttoned down, dressed up. It was so cold and all those things. All the prep that went to it. We put in all those man hours actually on the street, but there were many more man hours just waiting for us to get in a position to be on the street, feet on the ground for a little while, for an hour, and pass out tracts. There's a lot of, I know we were busy, but there was a lot of downtime leading up to that. Think about a construction job. I know many of you aren't in construction, but it doesn't take a genius to figure out if you're going to build a detached garage or a shop or something. There's all kinds of materials and shopping that's got to go into this. You got to go make a million trips to Menards and a Home Depot and all that. You got to go to the city and file for all the permits and all that kind of stuff. By the time it's over, just the framing of the building, putting on the siding and the roof of the building, doesn't really take that much time if you could just get to it. But there's so much time it's spent building up to it. Now, I know that we wouldn't normally consider that downtime, but just trying to get to the actual task, you have to wade through all these hours and all these tasks, and you're not really getting the building built yet, right? I think about church services, and we come here, we're here, well, four services a week, Sunday morning, twice, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and, we stretch it out with fellowship and stuff, but really preaching-wise, teaching-wise, you're here less than 4 hours a week. But boy, for my part, I don't know how many hours goes into those 4 hours. I didn't bother to stop. I just don't want to get depressed or pat myself on the back. One, about just how much time it takes to get ready just for this hour here we spend together and those other 3 hours we spend together for the rest of the time. Point is, there's lots of downtime. There's lots of time spent that you're not actually doing the thing that you're getting ready to do. Thursday, walked in. I come by, get the mail, check things. Got the mail, walked in the door back there, and the first thing I hear is water running. And so I had a busy day planned. I was going to do this and that and run all these errands and do all this stuff and get this accomplished and get back home and write and all this kind of stuff. Well, I walk in and the water's running. And so I walk back to the ladies' bathroom back there, and sure enough, the water's running. The feeder hose for the water to the ladies' toilet had somehow broken, and so it's been spewing. I still don't know how long it spewed water. I just know that the hallway back there towards the end wall was about an inch and a half deep in water. It had seeped into the other bathroom. It had seeped into Sarah's room. And so, oh boy. Okay, so I cut the water off, called Brother Dave. Brother Dave actually is relatively close by. He's got a brand new wet dry vac in his truck. And so, it's just not how I'd intended to spend my day. It's not how I intended to spend that extra 2 hours downtime. Right? Time is a very precious commodity. You have a day off. You take a day off. And so you have the 8 hours you would normally work plus the hour and a half that probably takes you to get to work and then back from work, maybe more, maybe less, whatever. And how often have you looked forward to having a day off and having that, whoa, that 10 hours to get something accomplished? And you spend half the day standing in line at Menards or getting a runaround at a customer service counter at Walmart. A lot of downtime, right? Jesus Christ in this passage. Think about Him in these passages. Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years. The first 30 years were spent growing up, maturing, fulfilling that age limit for Levites and so on and so forth. So He didn't enter the ministry till He was 30. Here He is on this eternal, monumental mission of quote-unquote saving the world. And for 30 years, He grows up, goes through the teenage years, learns carpentry skills, and waits for His birthday. And then when He turns 30, He has only 3.5 years to accomplish this mission that He's given. And when you stop and think about it, there's an awful lot of that time, even in that very short 3.5 years. I mean, that's only 42 months. It's only 1,260 days that Jesus Christ was literally here only in public sight, only 1,260 days. And He's going to complete this unfathomable mission in that time. And while He's here, He hears John the Baptist gets arrested, and so He leaves where He's at, walks a long way to somewhere else. The Bible says that He actually dwelt there, so He moved His stuff, moved in there into Capernaum for just a little while. I don't know for exactly how long or anything like that, but again, you look at that first passage that we read in Matthew chapter 4, then you look in John 4. In John 4, you find Him having walked a long way from somewhere to somewhere else, winds up at this well, tired, hungry, and all those things, plops down just to rest. There's just an awful lot of time. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ, 3.5 years Jesus Christ has to complete this thing. In the meantime, He's walking everywhere. He's spending nights sitting around a fire with disciples talking about stuff. Has to rest and all those things. He's not an awful, unlike you and I, He still had to sleep some. He still had to eat. He had to wait for meals to be prepared. Just because He's the Son of God doesn't mean it happens like that. It could have, but it didn't. And my simple point is there was an awful lot of downtime. How many times do you read in the Bible where Jesus Christ is on His way somewhere and somebody interrupts Him, pulls Him aside? You know, one time He's going to heal this centurion of the synagogue's daughter, and on the way to heal the daughter, somebody touches His garment. He says, "Who touched me? I'm not leaving here till I find out who touched me." And the Syrophoenician woman finally comes forth and says, "It was me." And so He spends some time with her, but how many interruptions through the time that He spent? You realize, never stop to realize that Jesus Christ gets baptized. He's only got 1,260 days. And for the next 40 days, better part of a month and a half, He's on a mount, fasting. Some would say, doing nothing. Not actively accomplishing the work of establishing the kingdom. Now, my point in saying all this is that, again, the title of the message this morning is Downtime, and I realize maybe you might think of downtime as being a time of doing nothing, but sometimes downtime is just trying to get to the main thing that you're dealing with. And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning and maybe draw some conclusions, just some observations, some lessons from Christ's life and how that applies to us. First of all, let me say something that should already be obvious. He didn't have a lot of time. He didn't have much. Now I know with him there was two things. First of all, there's his excuse me, I got a bug in my throat as opposed to a frog. Bugs tickle more. Excuse me. I realized that he had this thing, as far as we talked about this morning in church and Sunday school, as a man, mortally, he only had so much time. I realized there's also the eternal aspect. I'll get to that in a second. First of all, mortally, he didn't have much time. In the time that he had to accomplish in that 33 years, and then publicly, in only 3.5 years, all that he had to accomplish as a man walking on the face of this earth. Amen? We know, at dying at 33 or 34, he died a young man. Now, some of the youngest married couples here this morning, you guys, if you're 25 or 26, look, you're not that far from being 33 years old. Jesus Christ died a young man. That leads me to say, if he didn't have much time mortally, you don't have much time mortally. Now, the chances are pretty good that you might get to live 70 years if things go just by the way of nature. If the rapture doesn't happen, I hope that you have a nice long life if the rapture doesn't happen. But you still don't have much time. We had a occasion here, a stretch back, and this was not recently. This was several years ago, where there were three men, and they were not in our church. They were connected with folks in our church, but I'm talking about Mrs. Jonak's son, whom many of you don't know. Another guy was Marine's sister's husband, and another guy that we knew at camp, a guy named Sir Vogel. All three of those guys, in a sequence of about 4 or 5 months, they were no more than 35 years old, and they all three died in a given day, just popped off. All heart attacks or aneurysms, that sort of thing. But three guys, not much older than Jesus Christ, just bam, bam, bam. We knew all three. They just didn't have much time. You know, those Athenians, the Bible says that they spent all their time doing nothing but to hear or tell something new. You don't have time for that. If that's all it is, if all this life is just gossip and Facebook, you don't have time for that, because there's a lot more to life than that. I think about James 4, that life is just a vapor, and in the end just vanishes away. But you don't, look, you young folks, you don't have to come to some old dude and say, "Hey, Uncle Fred, would you tell me how time flies?" Wait for some old guy to go, "Well, I'll just tell you this. When I was a young man, I thought I'd be young forever, and I just tell you, I'm old all of a sudden." You don't have to wait for that. Just look at how it goes, and you'll look how fast time goes. I have a son. He's 30 years old today. Seth, 30 years old? He was knee-high to a grasshopper just last week. He's got two daughters that are 7 years old. He's going to be the father of teenagers soon. Time flies. Time flies, right? You don't have much time. You really don't. Are you 35? You don't have much time. Now, I know that there's that aspect with Christ where there's an eternal aspect where Christ, it didn't all end when Christ died for our sins and then went back to heaven. I know that all this time since He's built and prepared a mansion in heaven for all of us, I understand that He's mediated, He's been an advocate, He's been all those things, and I'm glad for that. There's actually an eternal aspect for you. You're going to live somewhere forever, I know you know that. And if you're not saved, you got to get it settled on this side. That's the main thing, is you have to settle it on this side, because you're going to spend forever somewhere, and you'll die and go to hell without Christ. And if you are saved, you're going to go somewhere and live forever. But everything that you do for Christ has to be done on this side of the veil. Nothing that you might wish you could do after matters a hill of beans. So first of all, let me just say with regard to downtime that he didn't have a lot of time, and neither do you. Now, let me say as well, point two, much of the time that he had was spoken for. Okay? I mean, much of the time that he had was allocated. It was something that he didn't really have a lot of choice about. He lived a total of 33 mortal years. 3.5 years of that only was his public ministry. Our texts show him traveling here and yon on foot, not getting a lot done until he gets to his destination, but a lot of time is spent just walking, just getting somewhere, just traveling. There was time spent on boats. There was time spent crossing the Sea of Galilee. Not much to do there but fellowship with the disciples. And that's not like that's wasted. But in yet another place, he's walked all day, shows up at the well of Sychar, plops down, and winds up having a long conversation with that Samaritan woman, and all that is fine and good, but travel was slow. Communications, they were all by word of mouth. There was no way to project to the masses. I mean, you could stand and speak to as many people as could hear you. Maybe he was like a George Whitfield. Maybe he could preach to 30 and 40,000 at a time, but who knows, maybe not. In the end, Jesus Christ spent a lot of time down, taking care of the affairs of this life. He had to eat too. He had to sleep too. He had to rest too. He had 12 disciples to train. There were taxes to be considered. There was all the disputation and contention that came to him with folks delaying him, just wanting to argue about something. My point is this. Think about you. Now think about this. Now I know that this is going to vary a little bit person to person. Maybe you sleep more than me or less than me, whatever. Just say everybody sleeps 8 hours. And just say everybody works 8 hours. Okay, fair enough. I know you may work more, you may sleep less, vice versa, whatever. You probably spend 1.5 hours getting to and from work a day. You probably spend 1.5 hours total eating 2 or 3 meals a day, or 4 or 5, as some of you might. But now I just want to say that so far, just naming those numbers off, I'm 19 hours deep of the 24 allotted in a day. And besides that, a lot of you have a family. A lot of you have a wife. A lot of you have kids. We've not spoken yet of anybody, who did a friend a favor, owing a friend a favor, and it being called in. Nobody's talking so far about maintaining the car or getting the yard ready for winter or having to do something in the garage. You finally got to take care of this project. Got to get the Christmas lights up or whatever, or the Halloween lights down, whatever. But you have obligations, you have necessities and responsibilities, and so far, we've covered far more than 19 hours out of 24. That really doesn't have a lot to do with doing specifically what God might set before you. So far, by the way, nobody's goofed off. So far, nobody has surfed the internet yet. So far, nobody's spending any time on Facebook yet. We've all just taken care of the 19 hours of work and sleep and travel and eating and other necessities. Then you have Saturday and Sunday, I get that. What do you do with the rest of that time? If I have supplied you with 22 hours of busyness, what about the other 2 hours? Or that final 30 minutes or 45 minutes? All I know is there's not much time left. When you take day by day that way, I'm calling those things downtime. I'm talking about you trying to get to reading your Bible. You trying to get to a time where you can get alone and pray. Time you can get a time alone and sit down and write a letter to somebody you know that the Lord wants you to write a letter to get a tract in their hand. I'm talking about something like that. So far, in all those hours that we've spent out of a day with so little time left, so far nobody's taken a vacation, and everybody deserves a vacation. Everybody needs a rest. Nobody's taken a nap yet.
Hey, everybody needs a nap at my age. Right?
Nobody yet has a hobby. And hobbies can be good.
Right?
Hobbies can be a god. But hobbies can be good. Nobody has yet run their teens all over town for a basketball season or for soccer or for whatever else. Nobody yet has done any socializing. And so far, nobody's taken a day off. My simple point, folks, is that I'm not condemning anyone. But in the things that you know that God wants you to time to be sanctified unto Him. I mean, think prayer. Think Bible reading. Think about memorizing a verse or memorizing a passage. Or sitting down and writing a letter or visiting a neighbor that you know full well you might influence toward Jesus Christ. My point is, I have no power to demand a single thing of any of you as far as what you do with your time. What I'm trying to do is do for your calendar and do for your watch what you should do with your checkbook every month. Hey, unless you have an unlimited line of credit, you only have so much money to spend a month. And I'm assuming that some of you still balance a checkbook, although the millennials, nah. But you're going to have to come to a balance on your calendar, right? I just want to say, much of the time that he had was spoken for, and most of the time that you have is spoken for. You got to eat, you got to sleep, you got to get to work, you got to work, and you got to come home. And somewhere along the way, you got to give your wife some time, or your husband. And somewhere along the way, and you should. And somewhere along the way, you have to give your kids some time. And somewhere along the way, your kids are going to grow up, and they're going to become teenagers, and you have to take them to driving lessons, and then you have to pay for their car insurance, and things can go south from there. But that stuff takes a lot of time. And I've not even named off everything. Nobody's taken a nap yet. Right? My point is, much of the time that he had was spoken for. Now, I'm talking about downtime. There's another point I would make regarding Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that he had a cause. Now look in your Bibles in John 12 real fast. John 12. I'd like to say with regard to those very short public years of ministry, just folks, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, that's it. Just in that brief sequence of time, Jesus Christ defeated the sin, death, hell, and the devil, and made possible for every man on the face of this earth that will receive Him to live forever. But He had a lot to accomplish in 3.5 years. I don't see Him with frenetic energy, you know, with wild-eyed running around, get out of my way, get out of my way, I've got to get somewhere. I don't see Him ever doing that. So it's an amazing thing that he accomplished what he accomplished, especially slow travel. It's on foot, or it's, you know, there's no technology. It's all on foot. It's all in a ship. Slow. Everything's like molasses. Talking to folks one-on-one. You know, addressing occasional crowds of 200, 300, maybe 600, maybe 1,000. Okay, fine. Still, trying to reach an entire country and then that's going to somehow spread out to the world? Man, folks, he had 3.5 years to get it done. How in the world did he ever do it? I'd like to say that he had a cause. Now, you have this time problem. You have 24 hours a day. And I've already accounted for a whole bunch of time that really isn't even in play for you. Right? Everybody needs a job. If you don't have one, get one. Because you got to tithe, man. Everybody needs a job. Everybody's got to sleep. Everybody's got to eat. You got to get to work. Got to have a car. You know, if you fall in love, get married, got to spend time with your wife. Got to spend time with your kids. There's no question. And you should. And that can be sanctified time. I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying that given a 24-hour period, you don't have a lot of time to play with. Because most of that time is allocated It's spoken for. It's set in stone how you're going to spend it. Right? So I'd like to say, like Jesus Christ, it's very important that you have a cause. Look in John chapter 12 and go down, if you will, to verse 27. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and I, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He said, I was born to die. I was born to suffer this. Look in John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, 37. What were you born for? John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He said, I have a cause. I have a cause. I have the truth. And I want to say Jesus Christ had a cause. I want to say that now that you're saved, you have a cause. You realize, don't you, that Jesus Christ spent the entirety of His life. There was never a moment that Jesus Christ was not in the center of the will of God. Now, you can't say that. Because when you were lost, you were not in the will of God. You realize that a 70-year-old lost guy has never spent one moment in the will of God. You realize that? You talk about a waste of life. You spend 70 or 80 years in this life, you never got saved. You spent your entire life waiting. I don't care how many grandkids you begat. I don't care how much money you made. If you've never been saved, your life was a waste. You're going to lose your soul in hell. Now, at least for me and you, there was a day when most of us here in this room, I'm sure, got saved. I know most all of you. And so, I mean, I got saved when I was 10 or 12, 10 or 11. And so I've been in the will of God in that sense since then. I wasn't in the will of God those first 10 years. I'll give you that. But Jesus Christ spent His entire life in the will of God. He came into this world for a reason. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world as the Lamb of God. He came to die is what He came. And in dying, He also rose from the dead. Let me show you one more. Look in Romans chapter 12. Now this applies to you. I know you know the verse. Romans 12. Romans 12. And I wonder if you take those hours that we've already discussed, the time that you work, the time that you eat, the time that you sleep, the time that you travel to work, the things that you have to do, the things that change week to week that you have to do, that you have to accomplish, what little time you have left, I wonder if you have a cause to pursue that time. Now, for us, I'm thankful for this. Look in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'll ask you this. If you're a husband or a wife, then you have responsibilities plainly to that. If you have a job, you have responsibilities. You've got to pay bills, all those things. But beyond the hours that lost people spend, largely the same way you spend them, beyond the hours that you spend doing what basically lost people do, for those few minutes, those very few hours left over at the end of the day, before the hobby, before the vacation, before the nap, I ask you, do you have a cause to do something with that time? Because I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ did. And there's really good news here, because what's good about this is, while when you were lost, and a wife and a husband and a mother and a father and other things, you spent not one single moment in the will of God in the sense that I'm talking about. Now, you as a wife, a saved wife, you as a husband, a saved husband, you as a saved mother or father, you as a saved co-worker, a saved employee, Your time is sanctified in a way, and God finds that time completely. The Lord said you should have a job. The Lord said you should provide for your family. The Lord said if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. If you're saved, there's a sanctified nature to those daily things that you never knew when you were lost. Let me show you another thing along this line. I can say that Jesus Christ had a cause. I'd like to say he also redeemed the time. There's no question he did right with his time. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And I warn you, we just, maybe as Americans, we're even worse at it than anybody else. Maybe with all of our techno gadgets and toys and stuff, we've lost a sense of what an hour is. I mean, how often have you lost yourself not doing something completely illegitimate or wrong, but on an internet, a surfing binge, looking for something, shopping for something online? You look up, it's been an hour, it's been two. It's not hard. It's not hard to do that at all. Say, what's the point? Well, you're going to be called one day. One day you'll regret time you didn't redeem. Let me just point you to Ephesians chapter 5. Go down to verse 16. And notice this is one of those passages about redeeming the time. Now look, redeeming the time. Verse 16, because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, Jesus Christ had a cause, and you have a cause. You have a cause to do what you do differently and for a different reason and to a different end than the average lost mama or papa that lives down the street from you. Right? Now, let me show you something else, and you know, there's every likelihood that somebody doesn't like this. But Colossians chapter 4. The other passage with redeeming the time. Look at this now. Don't think ill of me. Just look at what the Bible says, okay? Now look, it says, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You think you should be praying with some of that time you have left? Of course you should. Amen? Verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. You should pray for somebody else. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the missionary. Right? Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You ought to be conscious of lost people around you and walk in wisdom. Don't walk around carrying a bottle in a brown paper sack. And it's got Dr. Pepper in it, but they don't know that. Sit down on the curb. It's just Dr. Pepper. But they don't know that. Right? Okay. Redeem the time. But that's not all that's in the passage. Look in verse 1. Now don't get mad at me. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now let me add a comment. Let me have the Scriptures comment. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not calling for any kind of revolution. I'm calling you to acknowledge something this world will never acknowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go down to verse 20. Now, I'll tell you where this is headed. For me and you, who do not live in a place where there's free and bond, we're all free. I don't care what they say. We have liberty. We have freedom, right? But every one of us is accountable for his time. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're a Christian, this shows you that all ground is holy ground. The time that you spend at work is holy ground. There's a way in which, as a Christian, you have a sanctified life in a way that where in all you do, as long as it's not blatant sin, God sanctifies that time. He sanctifies you at a place where you have a bad job, but it's all you can do right now. Now look at this, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called of being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Now notice servant versus free. Not here not talking about, you know, serving dinner at Arby's. We're talking about somebody not being free to do something else. Now, if you can be free, fine, use that. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now look, that touches a very touchy subject. My simple point is to say this, that if you're saved, some of that time that you're spending at your work and the time that you spend sleeping, God sanctifies that time. And so all ground is holy ground. You should be conscious of that. There's time that you're called to dedicate only to God. You should have a prayer life. You should have a time you spend in the Bible every day. You should have a burden to win somebody to Jesus Christ that you work with or that you live by. In the meantime, when you're tied up at work or you're on a sick bed and you can't get out, God has fixed this thing where you're not doing anything worthwhile. That time is still sanctified and can be used and dedicated unto Him. That's a remarkable thing. That God could use slavery. I'll use the word. That God could use that to His glory. Don't you find that a blessing? If you're not all that healthy and you spend time on your sickbed, don't you find it a blessing that God has sanctified that time on your sickbed as long as you use it in a worthwhile fashion? Let me show you something else. Not only did Christ not have a lot of time, much of the time that he had was spoken for, but he had a cause. And I'll tell you this, he redeemed the time. I can also say this, there's not a particular verse to take you to on this one. Jesus Christ had the Lord's blessing on all that he did. You need that. Think about it. Jesus Christ is going to set in place the eternal plan, the way that sin in all the world is going to eventually be reconciled unto God. He sets that matter in place. In a country that's about this big. Right? You ever look at Israel on a world map? I mean, you can put your thumb over it and cover it. No technology. No way of taking it to a broader mass population than what you can spread mouth to mouth or a few hundred people at most at a time. No broad platform. Jesus Christ in his ministry, unless I'm mistaken, never left the country. He certainly never went to India. And by the way, Mr. Mormon, he didn't come to America. Okay? He never left a country the size of a penny on a world map. He was embroiled in controversy the whole time. There was adversity, setback the whole time. He was hated the whole time. And yet, one by one, mouth by mouth, word spread till Gentiles were coming from all over the place. And Jews were coming from all over the place to come and hear him and to see him and to try to get near him. The Bible says by the time the apostles got the ball passed to them, they turned the world upside down. No Facebook. No computers. No internet. Just word of mouth. All that tells me is that God was in that thing. That is what Christ accomplished in spite of all the steps that he took, all the time that he spent, not actively standing addressing a bunch of sinners. All the rest of that time, all the time on the ship, all the time by the fire, all the time waiting for food to get ready, all that time Still, God blessed what he was able to manage to accomplish in 3.5 years, and it turned the world upside down. Now, folks, I tell you what you need. You need some of that. You need to ask God to bless your job so that he can use the time that you spend at your job in some way that will glorify him. You need to ask him to bless the time that you are in your sickbed for him to use what you're doing. Because otherwise, nothing comes of it. I point out to you that he had the Lord's blessing on all that he did. You need that. When you fail, you get right, ask God to have mercy and show you a better way and give you victory out of it and let somebody else see the victory. I'd like to say further, as far as I know, I can find no place that Jesus Christ missed any appointments. Now again, he's walking everywhere. Things are slow, molasses slow. No telecommunications, no means of reaching out to the world other than just word of mouth. And still, the Bible says that Jesus Christ showed up here, and in spite of the fact that he would set at those fires and set by that well of Sychar, taking a rest, taking a piece of bread and eating it, still, he missed none of his appointments. The Bible said in due time that he was born of a woman made under the law, came into this world. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, there came a day that he was called to go up to the mount, and there he spent 40 days just tussling with the devil. Right? He missed no appointments. One day he rose from the dead, ascended up on high. Now I'm going to ask you, have you missed any appointments? If you're not saved, you missed one important one. I'll tell you that right now. If you're saved, you're not going to miss the rapture. But in the meantime, how about those admonitions for spending hours in prayer? How about those passages that talk about taking the Word of God and hiding them in your heart and meditating upon them? What about all those passages that talk about the Word of God being pure and powerful and quick and you needing all that you can get it being light? Those passages that talk about your fellowship with Jesus Christ. See? Whole bunch of time is downtime. Whole bunch of time you're asleep and can't consciously deal with it. By all means, ask God to bless your sleep. But frankly, some of you have jobs and you can't pray and do your job at the same time. Not really. I mean, some things you can. Sometimes your mind is not completely absorbed with it. But there are things that you have to pay attention to or else you cut off your fingers or something like that. And so there's just an awful lot of time in this, and you know, day in and day out that you can't do two or three things at once. And you have to ask God to bless the time that you have. And you need to make sure that out of that 24 hours, there is some sanctified time, legitimate time, that you spend specifically with Jesus Christ. Right? He missed no appointments. Have you missed any? Boy, are there 10,000 details that'll sweep you away and keep you busy until you rise in the morning, till you go to bed at night. And finally, you lay down on your bed and say, "Oh Lord, bless me while I sleep." And that's all you got to spend today. That's not good. I want to say Jesus Christ did better than that. I want to say that he's our pattern. You need to make the same kind of effort he made to spend time with your Father in heaven. I'd like to say lastly that nothing he did was a waste. Nothing he did. I can't find any time where Jesus Christ sat around doing nothing. Whatever time he was in the boat, traveling across the Sea of Galilee, those disciples were around about him. He was talking and teaching those disciples, instructing them, going back and forth with them. What time he spent alone with his Father in prayer. You can never go wrong with prayer, right? What time he spent some time at a well of Sychar, plops down to get some rest, hungry as can be. A woman walks up. He spends the next 45 minutes winning that woman to Christ. I just want to say, I can find no place that anything that he did was a waste. Now, I know that you and I are called to that. I haven't done all that well with it. I mean, I spend a lot of time in study, but I know full well that there's ways I can do it better. Right? I know full well that I falter in some of those things, but I am encouraged in this. I'm encouraged by the fact that a lot of what the Lord has done in our lives is sanctify the time that we can spend. And the fact that being a husband 24 hours a day, God has sanctified that in my life. The fact that I'm a father 24 hours a day, the fact that I'm now a grandfather, the fact that, you know, I'm just a man, just a Christian trying to do right on top of being a pastor, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, that time is not wasted. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes I get down on my face in the morning, and I am so frustrated, and I am so ashamed of what I didn't accomplish or how I failed. Now, I just want to say that that's what happens to folks. They get frustrated beyond belief, and they fail morally, perhaps. They fail spiritually at times. They don't pray well. They don't witness well. They were distracted during the time they read their Bible this morning. And so you get ready, you get to a point where you just get fed up and just feel like quitting. And I just want to say, you need to be conscious that you have never done so wrong that the Lord is not willing to help you dig out of that hole. You've never done so wrong that God can't use your failure to help fortify you against failing quite that way again. You need to realize that the time that you get knocked down and have to spend time on a sick bed where you're just good for nothing and you should be able to pray, you should be able to study, but you got a headache and you don't feel like reading and your eyes go crossed, and then when you start trying to pray, the headache gets worse. And the time that you spend on that sick bed, I just want you to know that the Lord is able to sanctify that time. And you've never been so sick that the Lord couldn't use that sickness to better your character and to better what you're trying to do for Him. I want to say that nothing that He did was a waste. I hope by the time this is over, with lives washed in the blood of Christ, some of us might very well hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that the failures, the frustrations might be washed away in the blood. In the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, we need to deal with this issue of downtime. Now look, again, downtime is not just wasted time. Downtime is not like you don't have something to do. Look, you always have something to do. Now that you have a cell phone, you always have something to do. But you got to sleep. You got to eat. You got to go to work. By the time you get done with things that you have to do, and thank God He can sanctify that time too, you really only have a very brief period of time each day to dedicate to do something specific for God with nobody else in mind. I mean, really, sit down and read your Bible. Now, you can say you're doing it for your wife or doing it for your kids, but it needs to be for you. It needs to be between you and Him. It's not me just reading my Bible so I can get a sermon for you. I got to be in my Bible. It's just between me and Him, right? Okay, Lord has made it possible that you have some time for that. You need to be conscious of those very few short minutes, those two or three very short hours that you can definitively dedicate to Him and spend it with Him. Jesus Christ was a master at it. And Jesus Christ had to deal with an awful lot of things that we have to deal with. Boy, He couldn't hop in a car and be in, you know, Oak Grove in 20 minutes. It would take Him all day to get to Oak Grove. And so my point is, redeem the time. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, I...